Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my friends in Christ Jesus, I've talked to you all many times in many previous sermons about how difficult it is to run a full-fledged 26.2-mile marathon. And I've done that three times, including two consecutive years at the Marine Corps Marathon in my hometown of Arlington, Virginia. And that was right before the COVID pandemic hit. Now, as you can imagine, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I have a great idea. I'm going to run a marathon. That's going to be tomorrow. No, of course not. On the contrary, you have to train for it. At least 3 to 4 months, maybe even preferably 6 months in advance, incrementally increasing your weekly mileage and your weekly long run, which should culminate in a 20-mile training run just a couple of weeks before the marathon. And it doesn't matter if you have a personal trainer or if you're following some kind of an online training program or reading a book or a magazine article, all training programs warn the aspiring marathon runner about the wall, an emotional and physical barrier that stops a runner in their tracks, somewhere usually between mile 18 and 21. The marathon wall truly creates an immediate crisis of confidence in even the most experienced athletes, resulting sadly in many runners quitting the race with their confidence and their self-esteem lying in ruins. In today's Old Testament reading from 1 Kings, we discover that Elijah has hit the prophetic wall. He's lost the desire to continue living and serving God. He has physically and emotionally collapsed in a cave, completely demoralized and defeated. As we remember from our Sunday school days and our adult Bible study, Elijah served as God's prophet to this northern kingdom of Israel, which at this particular time was suffering under the tyrannical rule of the wicked king Ahab and his equally wicked wife Jezebel. Let's take a look at the first few verses of 1 Kings 19 to see what recent events brought Elijah to this emotional and physical meltdown. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to the southern kingdom of Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Queen Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah, not just because he had ordered the killing of the false prophets of Baal, but also because she felt that Elijah had personally humiliated her by demonstrating that Baal was a false god who had not rained fire down from heaven on the altar dedicated to him. Only Elijah's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been able to consume the altar and the offering by raining fire down from heaven. And now, Elijah has hit the wall, collapsed in a cave, and he wants to die. Here's how the author of 1 Kings describes the action. There Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and even I, only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." I think it's important for us to take a look at our own lives for just a moment and confess that we are often the ones asking God, "What are you doing here?" Or maybe more accurate it might be to say, "Why are you not doing things, God? Why are you not doing things to help me through this difficult time?" My friends in Christ Jesus, you don't have to be a marathon runner to understand what it means to hit an emotional and physical wall. When sin entered the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve, so did all evil and horrible circumstances, including chaos and conflict, disease and death. Personal crises that impact our daily lives can often lead to crises of faith. When we challenge God to make an appearance, to intervene in our lives, to save us from our present times of trouble. So we'll conclude this morning's sermon by pondering how exactly God reveals himself to us. How does he communicate with us? How does he demonstrate that he does indeed intervene in our daily lives? So this unknown author of 1 Kings shows us how God communicated with Elijah, and just importantly, how he did not communicate with his dejected and discouraged prophet. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" My friends in Christ Jesus, wouldn't it be nice if God spoke to us in a more direct way, like posting messages just to you on a billboard as you're traversing Interstate 64, or maybe calling us on our cell phone or sending us a text message? It's easy for us to identify present-day false prophets who proclaim that God has spoken to them. They've just sent him a message, and that message usually contains a request for you to send this false prophet a portion of your hard-earned money. Instead, God spoke to Elijah in a whisper. And God speaks to us in a whisper too, specifically in the proclamation and reading of his sacred word through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as well. And as Lutheran Christians, we believe, teach, and confess that God's word and the sacraments create, sustain, and increase our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world by dying on the cross and by rising from the dead. Indeed, our Heavenly Father revealed himself to us through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in a whisper. Our Lord wasn't born to royal parents in the king's castle in the royal city of Jerusalem. On the contrary, Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in a stable where animals ate and slept in the tiny hamlet of Bethlehem. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus carried himself as a humble servant leader, slowly and deliberately revealing his identity as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, by healing the sick, by restoring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, even by raising the dead. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated the ultimate act of sacrificial giving by dying on Calvary's cross and by rising from the dead to defeat sin and death and the power of the devil. My friends in Christ Jesus, in our walk of faith, in this lifetime, we have hit and we will continue to hit a series of emotional, physical, even spiritual walls that leave us temporarily demoralized and discouraged, compliments of our evil adversary, the devil. And yet we receive a whisper of encouragement from the unknown author of the book of Hebrews, who writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Our Lord Jesus continues to heal us, to restore us, to reconcile us to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father through the means of grace, God's Word, and the sacraments. In baptism, we have become connected with our Lord's perfect life, innocent suffering and death, and resurrection. In baptism, we've received the forgiveness of our sins and the sure promise of eternal life. And in the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate in just a few minutes, our Lord Jesus offers us his true body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, in a whisper. In the Lord's Supper, we kneel at God's altar to receive the forgiveness of our sins and also to commune. Now, not only with each other right here, but also with our family members and our friends who have died with a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.